Introduction here. One of the words that has kind of stuck out to me as we've gone through the Christmas story, and we've been doing that over the last 4 weeks, is the word deliverance. The word deliverance. And I think the reason that the word deliverance has kind of stuck out to me is this week especially has been because we have been in the midst of New Year's. And when New Year's comes, we make these resolutions. We make a New Year's resolution. Raise your hand if you've ever made a New Year's resolution and you failed at it. All right, very good. I'm glad that there's some honest people in here. When I was in high school, we were talking about failing on our New Year's resolutions, and my dad said, I did not fail on my New Year's resolution. And I said, well, how did you do that? And he said, a number of years ago, I made a New Year's resolution that I'd never make a New Year's resolution again. And so when I was in high school, I made that resolution. I am doing great. Okay, I've accomplished it for the last 30 years. So that's pretty good, if you ask me. But when we make New Year's resolutions, we do so because we're trying to better ourselves. We're trying to lose weight, or we're trying to give up something, or we're trying to help something to come along. There's a lot of different reasons that we make New Year's resolutions, but it's basically to be delivered from something. Now, we looked a lot at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. In Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 are Mary's perspective on Christmas. You have the Christmas story from Mary's point of view. In Matthew, you get the Christmas story from Joseph's point of view. Remember how the Christmas story goes along, that Joseph finds out that his fiance, the one to whom he's betrothed to, is pregnant. He knows it's not his. And in his heart, he decides to put her away quietly. And when he decides to put her away quietly, the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, hey, look, don't divorce her, because the baby that's within inside of her is not from a person. It's from the Holy Spirit. The baby is from the Holy Spirit. You need to stay with her. You need to call his name Jesus, because he will deliver his people from their sins. He is going to be the deliverer. Okay? Interesting, when we make New Year's resolutions, we want to be delivered from something. Okay, now, I looked up the definition of deliverance or deliver in Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible. And it says this about deliverance or deliver: rescue or redemption and the agent of such a rescue. Scripture teaches that God's ultimate goal in history is to rescue people from the curse of sin, death, Satan, and hell. The Old Testament depicts God as delivering his chosen people from Egyptian slavery, from Babylonian captivity, from the oppression at the hand of various Palestinian tribes, to Christians whose deliverance foreshadow the coming of Christ as supreme deliverer. When the angel came, he said, this baby is to be named Jesus, because he will deliver. Now, there's a couple of key verses. Judges chapter 3, verse 15 says this: but the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gezer, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute to him by Eglon, the king of Moab. When the people cried out, and when they asked for deliverance, God gave them a deliverer. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, the Lord's Prayer. You've probably heard the Lord's Prayer a number of times. This is part of that prayer. It says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Okay? Part of the prayer that God calls his people to pray is for deliverance. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You say, well, there's no deliverer in there. Rescuer is another word for this word deliver. And the idea is that Jesus is this deliverer. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's this idea of rescuing. That's in the first part of Colossians. When we come to Colossians chapter 3, which is our text for today, verse 1, we are going to get this treaty of deliverance. And God is going to show us what it takes to be delivered from our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. He is going to teach us what it means to be given freedom from the sins, from the guilt, from the shame, and from the things that are in our lives. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me. Look at what it says. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, this is a small little sentence, and there's a lot packed into it. Let me kind of unpack it with you for a minute. Let's see what it has to say. It says, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Means that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. That you have come to a place in your life, like Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Okay? Now in that verse, there's a couple of body parts. The first one is confess with your mouth. And what do you say with your mouth? That Jesus is Lord. And it's not enough just to say that Jesus is Lord, but you have to believe it in your heart. That's right. When you come to a place in your life where you see Jesus as not just a prophet or not just a man, but you see him as the Lord of the universe, the God-man who lived in eternity past, came to earth as a baby boy, lived a perfect life, died upon a cross, not because of his sins, but because of your sin and my sin. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose. And when he rose, he proved that he is God. When we come to a place where we call him Lord, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then we are raised with Christ, as the verse says here. Okay, now, let's just stop for a second. What does it take to do that? Again, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. This is a commitment of your will to God as your Lord or your boss. It means that you no longer pilot the plane. You are now the co-pilot. You no longer have the reins of the horse, but you ride in the back. That you no longer steer the car and drive the car, but you're a passenger in the car. That's what lordship is. Lordship is when I say no to my sin and myself and I say yes to Jesus Christ. Okay? Step one in deliverance. Step one is to give my life to Jesus Christ. Step one in deliverance is giving my life to Jesus Christ. Okay? And it says that right there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. Right? In other words, this only applies to people who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There can only be freedom and there can only be deliverance for those who have Christ Jesus. Okay, now look at, as it goes on, it says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is God? God is sitting upon a throne in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. Okay? And what it's saying here is, number one, you need to give your life to Christ, steps to deliverance. Number two, you need to seek the things above. You know what happens in our lives as believers is we forget about the things above. We get so focused on our worries, we get so focused on the news, we get so focused on the trials and the tribulations in our life that we forget that it's not all about that stuff happening, but there's a bigger picture. The bigger picture is that God is sovereign and God is control. He is sitting upon his throne and there is a mediator between him and us, between a perfect and holy God and between you and I who are sinners. Jesus sits at the right hand continually bringing our requests to God the Father. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Was that the first thought in your head this morning when you woke up? That there's a mediator sitting on the throne giving my request to God the Father. You know why we get this deliverance from our sins but we never fully experience it in our lives? Is because we don't do what it takes to be fully delivered from our hurts, from our habits, and from our hang-ups. And the first step, giving our life to Christ, is followed after by seeking the things above. Seeking the things above. Now, some of you raised your hand a little bit ago and you said you have failed a New Year's resolution. Why did you fail your New Year's resolution? Because you said, you know what? I am going to overcome this problem. I am going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I am going to accomplish this. And then someone brings out ice cream. Right? And that diet and that willpower and all that we're trying to muster inside of us is gone. Right? Giving up your hurts, habits, hang-ups, being delivered from your problems and your sins is not about being able to do it by yourself. It's about Christ in you. It's about, remember we talked about God sits on the throne, Jesus at his right hand, but there's three parts to the Godhead, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives inside of his people. He lives inside of his people. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to accomplish what God has given for us to do. Okay? When I try to do something in and of my own willpower and in and of my own accord, I will fail. I will fail. Okay? The only way that I can accomplish it is by keeping my mind on things above. Okay, look at what it says. We're just in verse 1 here. We got a few more to go. But I'm giving you the fast-forward version of this today. We're not going to dwell on a whole bunch of stuff. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Okay? Interesting, right? In other words, we have an option. That option is, will I set it on the things above or will I set it on the things of this earth? Okay? We're going to talk about this in just a little bit, so I'm just going to keep going. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Now, a couple things. It's talking about Christ being your life. Part of keeping my mind on things above means that I don't live my life for myself anymore, but I live my life for Christ. That I gave up that right when I made him Lord, and now I'm living for him. He's living in me and through me. Okay? Look at what it says in verse 3. For you have died. You have died. You have been put to death. Remember Jesus died on a cross, he was buried, and he rose 3 days later. I had the privilege of baptizing a young lady a few weeks ago, and we took her down to the ocean. and I had this conversation with her. And I said, look, when we go down to the ocean, when I baptize you, you are not going to be saved from your sins. You're already saved from your sins. This is simply a symbol of what had happened. But I want you to think about that. Little young lady, right? I said, look, when I put you down in the water, it's like being buried. All of your sins, all of your shame, all of your guilt, all of that stuff, just like Jesus was buried and then he came back to life, I'm putting you down. It's a symbol that you are dead to your sins and to your trespasses, that they are gone, that they no longer have control over you, that there is a sovereign Lord who can deliver you. And he doesn't see you as guilty anymore. When God looks down from heaven and he sees the life of someone who hasn't given their life to Jesus, he sees sinner. But when he looks down at me, he doesn't see me. If he saw me, he would see sinner, but he sees Christ in me. He sees Christ. All of the purity and all of the power and all of that that is encompassed and possessed by the person of Jesus Christ is what God sees in me. You're dead to your sins. Now look, some of you came in here today and you've got some things. You've got some baggage. Maybe you've come to something in your life and you say, you know what, if I didn't have all these problems, if I didn't have all these situations, if I wasn't such a sinner, then maybe I would help out with that, or I'd do that, or I could feel free of my guilt, or I could get away from my shame. But people really just don't know me. They haven't seen what I've done in the quiet places. They don't know my past. You know what this verse is saying? If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that stuff is dead. It's dead. It's gone. There is no more shame for the person who's in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes we have consequences that bleed over, but our guilt and our shame is gone. Look at what it says in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Okay? We've already talked about a couple things. Steps to deliverance. Number one, give my life to Christ. Number two, seek the things above. Number three, sin has no control over me. Isn't that what it says in verse 5? Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Sin, you can't control me anymore. Satan, you have no power here. Is that a claim of yours? Have you claimed that recently? Sin has no power. Could you say that with me? Sin has no power. Sin has no power over you if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, until we go home to be with Jesus, there will always be a battle. Isn't there? There's a battle for the throne of my life. Will I allow Jesus to sit on that throne, or will I push him off and sit upon it myself? And you know, there's people that have been free of their alcoholism for 40 years. And after having victory over that area of their life for 40 years, they will still have cravings. And they will still have times in their life where their trial and it comes up. Okay? And until we die, you know, one of the blessings of death? One of the blessings of death is that when we die, all the bad stuff is gone. We're going to be looking at Genesis, and in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they don't eat the tree of eternal life. And God kicks them out of the garden, and he puts an angel there with a flaming sword, and he puts him there so that they can't get back in and eat from the tree of eternal life. And God says this. He says, I'm doing this because I do not want them. I don't want them to I don't want them to taste of that tree. I don't want them to live forever with their sin. You know, something that I believe very strongly is that when Angelo's wife, Cheryl, died this week, that now she's free of her sin. And while we are grieved here on the earth, she has never been happier. She has never been more free. She has never experienced deliverance more clearly than to be in the arms of her Savior. Look at what it says in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. And now we're going to have a log list. You know what a log list is? Remember Jesus, when he's speaking to the disciples, he says, hey, look, before you can take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, take the log out of your own eye. We got a log list here. This is the log that's in our eye. And I'm not going to define these. We're just going to simply read through them. It says, your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, look, there's a judgment coming for those things that people are doing. But, look at verse 7, and in them you once walked and you were living in them. Okay? That's the truth. The truth is that if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we need to remain humble. Because while we are pure and while we are holy, we used to walk like that. Testify? Can anyone testify? I used to walk like that. I used to walk in rebellion to my parents and to my Maker. I used to live for myself. I used to live for instant gratification. So before I judge people who still do that, I need to remember that that was once me. And even though I've been given deliverance, there's still people that are in bondage to it. Look at the rest of the log list. And now, but in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to all knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Isn't that interesting? We used to walk like that. Look at what it, and I've underlined a couple words. I want you to, if you have your Bible with you or you have notes, look at the words in verse 8. Put them all aside. You could write the words put off. Put off. And then down in verse 10, it says put on. Verse 12, we have that word again, put on. We're supposed to put off something and put on something else. If you were to work outside in the hot sun all day in the dirt, and you were to get your clothes filthy, dirty, and sweaty, and stinky, and you wanted to get cleaned up, you would take those clothes off and you would shower. When you got out of the shower, would you put on the filthy, stinky clothes? Or would you put on clean clothes? Well, hopefully you put on clean clothes. Otherwise, your shower did nothing. You just wasted all that water. Okay? You got to put off something and you got to put on something. Now, let me use an example here. If you were to buy a piece of field, and you wanted to grow coffee there, you would clear out the junk that was on there. You would clear out the Christmas berry. You would clear out the weeds. You would clear out everything. But if you cleared everything out and you got it down to dirt or rocks, whatever you're wherever you're at, if you got it down to that level, and then you walked away from it, what would happen? it'd come back. It'd come back, right? So what you need to do is when you clear it off, you need to take that out and you need to replace it with something else. If you want something beneficial, you put mac nut trees or you put coffee or you put something there. And when you put that stuff there, now you have fruit. You got something good. And what is being said here is the same thing. Look, you have to put something off, you know, the malice, the anger, that log list. You put that off, but then you got to put on something else. You got to put something in its place. Like maybe in the old days, on Friday night, when the week was over, you used to go party with your friends. You used to go drink, you used to smoke, you used to do all those things. Well, if you decide, I'm not going to do that anymore, but you still showed up at the party, people started handing you stuff, what would happen? You might be able to resist for a week or 5 minutes, but what would happen? So instead of having something that you are going to regret doing on Friday night, put something in its place. Do you know that is why we put Celebrate Recovery on Friday night? Celebrate Recovery is on Friday night because people are used to drinking and doing those things, and people with addictions, we take something old and we don't just sit around doing nothing, but we put something else in its place. Okay, are you with me?
Yes.
Sometimes you gotta, when you take off the old, you gotta put something new in its place. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us as we move on here. Look at verse 11 with me. It's talking about being renewed, putting something on. It says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. What is that saying? It's basically saying, look, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter how tall you are, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, it doesn't matter, because you're no longer judged by your outward appearance. You're no longer judged by your monetary value. You are judged by Christ in you. Okay? Now, remember a few weeks ago, a young teenage girl that had no money, that wasn't more intelligent than anybody else. She only had one thing. She had a heart for God. And God said to her, you will be the mother of Messiah. Martin Luther King said, I have a dream that someday we will not be judged, paraphrase, judged by the outward color of the skin, but by the character that we possess. That was the dream. That dream has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. That dream has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of, and now we've got the opposite of a log list. We've got the things we're supposed to do. And again, we could spend a lot of time here, but we're moving through this quickly. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Okay? Now, I want to pause for a second. I want to talk about forgiveness. I want to talk about forgiveness. I want to tell you a couple things that forgiveness isn't and a couple things that forgiveness is. Forgiveness, if my wife did something really bad against me, forgiveness does not mean that I tell her it's okay. Because it's not okay. Forgiveness doesn't mean, okay, it's okay, don't worry about it, it's okay. It doesn't mean that. Forgiveness doesn't mean you have my permission to hurt me again. Forgiveness doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you have the same amount of trust that you used to have. Forgiveness doesn't mean that either. There's a saying, forgive and
forget.
Forget, that is not biblical. I don't have to forget to forgive. Forgiveness means this. It means that Remember the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? If you punch me and I lose my eye, I have the right to go and take your eye back out. That's what eye for an eye means. Tooth for a tooth is you punch me and my tooth comes out, I'll take a pliers and rip yours up too. Now we're even. Forgiveness means you don't owe me. You knocked out my tooth, I don't need your tooth back. By the way, forgiveness is not for her. Forgiveness is for me. Forgiveness is when I say, I don't need a payment from you. I don't need an apology from you. You deal with God. Isn't that what Paul says? Hey, leave room for the wrath of God. Your human anger is not going to accomplish it. There will be a recompense. I want to tell you a story that just came into my head. There was a man in my church in Alaska that was causing up some trouble for me. He was saying some things. He was going to the deacons and saying things, and he was making my life rather miserable. And I started praying for him. And you're gonna, I don't pray this way anymore. But I said, Lord, will you allow Satan to have free reign in his life? Will you break his neck? I literally prayed that. Have you ever prayed that way before? And I prayed that a number of times. And a couple weeks after I prayed that, he got into a car accident. He hit a moose. And a moose is a rather large animal that's very high off the ground. He had this little car that he was driving to work. And the moose fell on top of his car and broke his neck. And the doctor said that he was a millimeter or 2 millimeters away from being paralyzed from the neck down. And we were out of state, and we came back in, and he was in the hospital, and we flew into Anchorage. We were driving out of Anchorage, and when we drove out, we got the phone call that he was in the hospital. And I turned the car back around, and I drove to the Providence Hospital in Anchorage, and we went and we visited him in the hospital room. I don't know if that was a coincidence or if God answered my prayer. But I'll tell you this, I don't pray that way anymore. And I try to forgive people as quickly as possible. Right? God's wrath is much more powerful. And sometimes we just need to forgive and give it to the Lord. Okay? Can we keep going? Look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you are called in one body to be thankful. Now, let's just stop for a second. How do we experience forgiveness or deliverance? We give our life to Christ. We seek the things above. We claim the promise that God has given us. Sin has no control over me. We put off some things. We put on some things. Number 6 is this. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What does that look like, practically speaking? Raise your hand if you've ever worried about something. I've worried about something. Some of you were just worried there. I said, raise your hand if you're worried about something. You're like, I don't want anyone to see that I worry about anything. No, I'm perfect. Okay? Look, what does worry look like? You ever have, we'll use a high schooler as an example. We know that people worry outside of high school too, but they're like, oh, I got a test coming up. And so, I don't know if I'm ready for this test. And they study and they don't know and they worry and they worry and they worry. And then, you know, Monday they're worried and Tuesday they're worried. And worry just means I'm going to think about it a lot, right? And then you know what happens when you worry? It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Have you ever had to confront somebody and you're like, I don't know how this conversation's going to go, and you think about what you're going to say, and then you get there and it's no big deal. Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me sometimes. Okay? But that's worry. And some people are consumed by it. They're consumed by it. It's like, I don't know if this is going to work or this is going to work. And they worry and they worry and they worry and they worry. Does that sound like the peace of Christ? Do you have deliverance if you're worried all the time? No. Do you know what meditating on Scripture is? We have Eastern meditation. In Eastern meditation, they empty their mind of everything. Okay. I have a hard time with that. I don't know how to. In Christian meditation, meditation in Eastern philosophy means to empty. In Christian meditation, you fill. You fill something. To meditate means that you're filling it. Do you know how to meditate? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is the opposite of meditation. Because in worry, you're just thinking, oh, this bad thing, this bad thing, this. In meditation, you think on this. You think on the Word. Right? So, I want to show you how this works. Put off, put on. Maybe you decide I don't want to think about that. We'll use a worry, but it could be anything. I don't want to think about that anymore. And so you have a worry, and you say, Lord, I want to put off the worry. I want to put on Christ. And so in place of that, you start memorizing a verse. And every time the worry comes up, you put the verse in its place. And the worry comes up, and you put the verse in its place. And the worry comes up, and you know what? The first time it happens, you're going to have victory for like 30 seconds. Right? You're going to worry, you're going to put the verse in its place, and then 30 seconds later, it's coming right back. And you know what it means to be indwelt by Jesus and to be changed by Jesus and to be delivered by Jesus? That every time that comes up, I take every thought captive. You know what that does for me? Every 30 seconds, I'm praying or reciting a verse in my head. You know what you're going to find happens as you grow in this, as you get better at this, as you experience deliverance? It's going to go from every 30 seconds to every 30 minutes. And then it's going to go to every hour. And then it's going to go to every day. And then it's going to go, you won't have a worry for a week. But then the worry will come back, and you make the decision at that point. Will Christ sit upon the throne of my life? Will I control my mind through the power of Jesus Christ? Will He help me take off the old and put on the new? Or will I go back to my worry? Which will drive and control my life? And that worry will go away for 2 months and 3 months and 4 months, and pretty soon you'll be celebrating 40 years. Just like the man at the beginning, 40 years without a drink, still struggles. Now, part of putting off the old means that we have to change some things. We might have to change some things. We might have to change who we hang out with. Say, well, how do we reach them for Jesus Christ if we don't hang out with them? When we get to a point where we're months from struggling with something, then that's when we have an opportunity to minister. You ever been on an airplane? And the lady gets up and she puts a little thing on, and you know, life vest, and he says, when the thing falls down, if you're with a small child, first put it on yourself, and then help the person next to you. Right? Why? So you don't get it on yourself, you don't start breathing, you're going to pass out and your child won't get the oxygen either. Right? Help yourself first and then help those. And that's what the Christian life is about.
Amen.
We attach ourselves to Jesus Christ. We're nourished and fed by Him. And the overflow of that goes into the people around us. Okay? Look at verse 16 with me. It says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Okay, couple things that we're supposed to do, to steps in deliverance. Number one, let the Word of God dwell within us. We spend time in God's Word. The second one is our thankfulness expressed through the words that we use and the deeds that we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, it should all be in the name of Jesus Christ. This is going to go right back to seeking the things about above. Sin has no control over me. Okay, now, we started, this was not planned. We started with a malfunction in our hardware, but it says to give thanks through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could do that right now? Before we do that, I'd just like to say one thing. We'll pray, and then I'll ask the ushers to come forward, and then we'll have the praise team come forward. Okay? It's this. You may say, "That was a wonderful message, Pastor Tim." You may not think it was a wonderful message, but if you did, you'd say, "Steps to deliverance." And you take the message and you put it up here in your brain, and you go home, and then a few minutes later it's gone, and then you're like, "Oh, I wish I could remember. I wish I could remember those steps to deliverance, because there's some things, there's some hurts, there's some habits, and there's some hang-ups." This is not something that you learn from a 45-minute lesson on a Sunday morning. This is like that last verse, whatever you do in word or deed, this is like walking in it. We've started a program called Celebrate Recovery. That program is designed, it is a systematic, step-by-step way to help you to put off the old and to put on the new. It is a group of believers, it is part of our church ministry, to get together every Friday night and to say, "Look, I got some issues. I got some problems. I got some things that I am struggling with. I can't do this with a one sermon." If we could do it with one sermon, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But that's not how people work. My mom used to say to me, "Tim, I have told you a million times." Why did she tell me a million times? First of all, she's a liar, because it was not a million times. I was counting. Secondly, even though she did have to tell me a lot of times, because I just didn't get it the first time. We're human beings. We don't get it the first time. If you want deliverance from your hurts, habits, and hang-ups, it needs to become a part of what you do. It needs to be something that you look at every week, every day. It needs to be something that you have decided, "I will follow Jesus." And that's why we do Celebrate Recovery. because it helps people to get together, to voice what's happening in their life, and to help them to continually focus on putting off the old and putting on the new. If you're interested in being a part of that, 6:30 this Friday night and every Friday night from this day forward. Okay?
Where?
Let's pray. Right here at the community center. Father, we do thank you for today.